morning I want to begin a little series of studies on the kings of Israel. Lord willing, this series of studies will take us up to the Christmas season. And if you do a little simple mathematics, you will find that there simply are not enough Sundays between now and then to cover every one of the kings of Israel. In fact, there simply aren't not enough Sundays to even take some of the kings of Israel and study their life in any detail. I believe I probably could line up a whole year's worth of preaching on the life of David himself. So this study won't be exhaustive. It'll be more of a cursory study. And what I hope to do in it is, first of all, in that they were kings, they were leaders in the nations, and bring out some principles of leadership. Within 6 weeks, our nation will be going to the polls and electing a new president. And I think there are some biblical qualities of leadership that, regardless of political affiliation, are desirable to have in a leader. And I hope to make some practical points about leadership. But more than anything else, I want to take each of the kings that I will take a look at and compare them to Israel's King of Kings. Obviously, the comparison will show them wanting, and some of the kings will be bad kings in and of themselves. Some of them were relatively very good kings. So David, Solomon are considered kings that are very good kings, but when measured against the King of Kings, they all come up wanting. And in doing so, prophetically, we can look down the course of time. Scripture tells us that the nation of Israel will one day welcome who they think is their Messiah. And be badly mistaken. The Lord Jesus came 2,000 years ago, came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Boy, did they make a mistake. Fortunately, we read, and in just a week or two or three in Zechariah, we'll be studying about there is a time when Israel will recognize their true king. So some of these things we can understand a prophetic aspect to, but I think they all have a very practical aspect in our own lives. As we compare ourselves, not necessarily in a vocational leadership aspect, but just as a testimony of God's children amongst the people of this world. This morning I want to begin with King Saul. He was the first of Israel's kings, so I figured that would be a pretty good place to start. And I'd have you open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel is a book about the first king Samuel anointed. 2 Samuel, get this, is about the second king Samuel anointed. That would be David. 1 Samuel deals primarily with Saul and his life. There are six things this morning, and I'll be brief. I told you this was a cursory study, but there are six things that I want to compare about the life and times of Saul compared to the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. The first is this, 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's a little bit of a historical background. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. I'm going to stop right there in the middle of the verse and summarize. Samuel had been a judge over the nation of Israel. Judges were God's appointed way of administering His kingdom. It was God's way of extending His rule over the nations that He called to be a blessing to the world. And Samuel had been a wonderful judge. He was a godly man. He was a man who was concerned about justice and about the prosperity of the nation, that they would seek after the ways of God. And he did a good job in his judgeship. But now he's getting old. His ministry is coming to an end. He's not quite maybe as vibrant as he once was. And he decided to put his sons into the same ministry. One unfortunate thing, his two sons didn't have the moral character. Wait a minute, the spiritual character that their father had. They were in it for the money. They were willing to take bribes, and they really didn't care about justice. And the nation was not going to prosper in the same way that it had prospered under Samuel. So all the elders recognized we have a serious problem, and they came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, we've got a problem." They rightly stated, "You are an old man, and your sons are no good. Therefore, we have but one option." End of verse 5. "Now make us a king to judge us." Key phrase, "like all the nations." They looked at the circumstances and they said, "You don't have much of a ministry left." Well, from a rational standpoint, that was true. I mean, that's the way things look. You're an old man. It doesn't look like you have a whole lot of time. It doesn't look like your sons are going to do a good job. They started out wrongly. Based on appearances, and the whole subject here this morning is appearances. This ain't going to work. But look at all the nations around us. You know what? They have a king. They're prospering. If we could be just like the nations of the world, we'd prosper too. What were they not seeing? How much time did Samuel have left? Well, humanly speaking. But is God greater than humanly speaking? Your sons aren't going to do a good job the way they're going, but could God change a heart? We didn't see that, but we see the nations of the world all around us. They're prospering. Therefore, make us a king to judge us like the nations, like all the nations. Verse 6, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken unto the voice of the'" Wait a minute. Hearken to the voice of the people? God, am I hearing you correctly? You've instituted judges. And now you're telling me to hearken unto the voice of the people and that all that they say unto thee? Why? "For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them." Samuel was upset. Undoubtedly, there were those that would say, "Oh, well, he's just one of those, we've never done it this way before kind of guys." And he goes and he prays to God about the whole situation, and God says, "Okay, Samuel, if that's what they want, let them have it." In our comparison, and I want to put this in a side-by-side comparison of the life of Saul, it was the desire of the people to have a king to be like the world. And God says, "Okay, that's what you want, that's what you're going to get." What about what should have been in the life of Jesus? It was the desire of God to send a king to save them from the world. The world was lost. The world was dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2. The world, according to John in his epistles, was a corrupt thing. It is something not to be loved. And the nation of Israel say, "Man, look at this. It's lovely. It's that which will benefit us. It's that which will prosper us. We need to be like the world." And the Lord Jesus was the exact opposite. Well, Samuel did what the Lord told him to do. He said, okay, we'll make a king for you. Chapter 9, we find out who Israel's first king would be. Verse 1, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphia, a Benjaminite, a man, a mighty man of power. Let me stop there. This man by the name of Kish, which would be Saul's father, was a mighty man of power. Two things. Mighty indicates wealth in the original language, and associated with that, power, authority. Generally speaking, the two go hand in hand. If you have money, you have authority. You can either use your money to buy authority, or people simply look up to you because there's a prosperous man. He had to be in some place where he exercised authority and did well. Saul is going to come from good stock. A rich dad. A man who exercised authority. Verse 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now, here's Saul's three qualities that the Scripture gives us. First of all, he was a choice young man. Speaks to his natural condition. He was healthy. There was nothing physically disturbing about him. He had no physical defense. He wasn't contagious. He didn't have leprosy or anything along. You know, he wasn't. His hands didn't go like this. He was also goodly. In fact, there was no goodlier person among the whole nation of Israel. The word speaks to his emotional or his social character. He was sociable. He was friendly. He was outgoing. He was fun to be with. He was intelligent enough that you could carry on a conversation with him. He was just a good guy to be around. And then, thirdly, he was taller than anybody in the nation. In fact, head and shoulders above them. Physically, he was impressive. Interesting, I was noting some years ago, in the choice of political running mate, when President Bush was running, I think it was the first time, 8 years ago, and they were deciding on who would be his running mate, because President Bush is a short person, they didn't want a vice president who was taller than him. Because associated with height is authority. And it would appear to people that the vice president was more authoritative than the president. So they chose somebody of equal stature. Now, I'm not saying they made a wrong choice or anything. I'm just saying, isn't it interesting? The considerations that go into choosing a leader. Perceptions. And here was Saul. Man, he was... That must be a person. After all, he comes from a powerful family, a rich family. He's personable, he's likable, he's intelligent, and he's tall. Of course, I have an affinity for tall people, but I think they should rule the world. Just one little problem. Did anyone catch it in verse 1? There was a man of Benjamin. When Jacob was adding blessings to his sons before his death, he spoke of a coming ruler over the nation of Israel who would be the lion of the tribe of... Just one little problem. Saul was of Benjamin, not Judah. Wrong tribe. Well, what difference does it make? Here's the difference. Humanly speaking, Saul had all the right qualifications, but he wasn't called of God. Look at the Lord Jesus, on the other hand. When he came into this world, let's look at his parents. Well, they were rich and powerful, weren't they? No, they were poor. They had never exercised any political or spiritual offices of power. Jesus had, in fact, he was a carpenter's son. What was he going to learn about ruling the world from a carpenter? In his earthly ministry, he didn't even have a place that he could call home. Isaiah said that when people looked at him, they said, he's just an average guy at best. There was nothing desirable about him outwardly appearing. But he was sent from God. What is it that we're looking for in our next president? Well, one of the things that's coming up, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this morning. I was telling Glenn before Sunday school this morning, I think I could get off on this and we'd be here till the evening service. But we hear a lot of talk about qualifications, experience being one of the chief qualifications for our leaders. I want you to think about this for just a second. How much experience does any person have at being president of the United States in their first term? Absolutely none. Now, they might have been executives of companies, they might have been governors of states, legislators, so forth, and in that they gain some experience, but none of them have any experience being president. And being president is completely different than any other job in the world. Well, there are some similarities, but it's completely different. And experience is the key. No, it's not. May I say to you what I believe are two of the most important qualifications for a leader? Their ability to make godly decisions. Whether they were a legislator, whether they were a governor, whether they were a business person, whether they were the dog catcher, they had to make decisions. And the question is, do they have a history of making good, godly decisions? And then secondly, are they there by the will of God? Samuel had all the right qualifications, and I'll bet you he stood in front of the mirror. Man, I look good. And the people said, you know what? You do. But he wasn't. Thirdly, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul's been in office now for a little bit. And in the course of time, like in anything else, problems are going to arise. He had gone out, he fought against the Philistines, he had won some battles, and he began boasting about how great of a warrior he is. Well, that's not a good thing to do. Verse 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, man, were they in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in the rocks and in high places and in pits, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Man, Saul, did you blow it? You got these guys so mad at you that it's like a nest of hornets that you stirred up, and we're going to get... Oh, this is terrible. What are we going to do? Well, Samuel told me that he'll be here within the week. He's a man of God. Certainly God is on our side. And if we worship Him, He'll give us victory. Sounds like a great statement of faith, doesn't it? Anyone have any problems with that? It sounds good to me. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offerings. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. The idea is, Saul's going out, and Samuel, I want you to greet me. I want the blessing of God to rest upon me so we can get on with the battle. I mean, time's running out here. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" There are a number of ways that you can read this, but allow me to use my sanctified imagination and put the inflection as Saul may have responded. Saul said, "Well, I saw that the people were scattered from me, and hey, you weren't around. You didn't come within the days appointed, and Philistines are out there, and they're gathered together. If we don't get moving here, we're going to be toast. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." And we got to put the Lord first. "I didn't want to do it, so I forced myself to offer a burnt offering." Saul looked at the situation and saw problems unless he acted. People are scared. They're starting to desert. The Philistines are gathered together. It's a massive army. We need to get right with God, and so that God will be with us. And not my fault, you weren't here. So unless I do something, we're going to be toast. So he intruded into a priest's office and did that which he was not qualified to do, because what else am I going to do? After all, people will look up to me afterwards and say, "Man, you look good." What about the Lord Jesus? Keep your finger here. Turn over with me to John chapter 11. John 11, verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, a town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he who thou lovest is sick.'" We got a problem here, Lord. We need you to come back. We need you to heal him. "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.'" Jesus looked at the situation and saw opportunity when God acted. Here's Saul. "Oh, man, we're going to be dead if we don't do something, if I don't do something." Here's Jesus. Here's life when God works. Saul said, "I can't wait any longer." Jesus waited 2 days before he took off. Saul says, "Man, am I going to look good?" Jesus said, "Man, is God going to look great?" Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 this time. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he had laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Any uncertainty about God's directions here? Are we talking the totality of Amalek and its possessions? Or are we just talking most of it? It's totality. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah. That's right near Texaco, Havilah. Until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Saul said to himself, you know what? I know what God said, but I'm looking at the situation here, and there's a bunch of stuff out there that could be used for the worship of God. If we take the king, instead of killing him, make him a servant. Make him to bow down and to say how great Jehovah, well, the nations of the world will be impressed with Jehovah. And God will look down from heaven and say, no, why didn't I think of that? Man, Saul, you got it going on there. And Saul says to himself, this is going to look good for me. And we'll take the best of the sheep. And man, we could raise all these wonderful sheep instead of some of the mediocre stuff that we have. And instead of God giving God what might be our best, but not really good, we could give Him a whole lot more of the good stuff. And God would look down from heaven and say, why didn't I think of that? Man, Saul, I should have asked you before I told you. Now you obviously know I'm being facetious. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. What about the Lord Jesus? In John chapter 17, and I was going to have you turn, but for time's sake, I'll let you go on this one. Jesus is in the upper room on the night of his betrayal. He has gathered together his disciples for the Last Supper, and he begins praying for them. And he says to the Father, all that you have given me to do is finished. Jesus knew that the will of God was perfect by divine decree. He didn't have to add to it, and certainly he couldn't take away from it. The Apostle Paul said basically the same thing at the end of his life, I have finished my course. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus uttered one Greek word in his final few moments, tetelestai. It is finished. Everything was done according to the plan. First Samuel chapter 18. And David, verse 5, went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Saul was concerned that he received glory as others served him. Hey, what's with these folks? I'm the king! David, oh, he's a good guy, but he's not number one. He's under me. Yeah, he's a wonderful warrior, and yeah, I know that thing about Goliath and all that kind of stuff, but I'm the king. And it's not right that they're saying how he's 10 times better than me. It's not fair. People should bow down and serve me. It's not right. I should look good, not him. It's my kingdom. What about the Lord Jesus? John chapter 13, they go up into that upper room. They're sitting down to the Last Supper. And Scripture tells us that Jesus girded himself with a towel and took a basin of water and began to wash the disciples' feet. The act of a slave. Peter said, Wait a minute, Lord. That's not right. You're the Lord. We should be doing that. Well, maybe not us, but let's get a servant in here anyway. Jesus was concerned that God received glory as he served others. Last one. All the way to the end of 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and that guy, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. I don't know exactly where he was hit, but he was hit with an arrow, and it looked like it was going to be fatal. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Saul did not want to die in shame. And I can't get away. This wound is going to keep me from escaping. It's going to be the end of me. And these Philistines are going to come. And boy, when they see me, are they going to take advantage of me. Boy, are they going to make fun of me. And I don't want to die. I'm going to die. I don't want to die in shame. So he says to his armor bearer, Go ahead, take my life. And oh, I'm not going to do that. But I don't want to look bad in front of these other people. So he took his own life. Think about the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, Not my will, but thy will be done. He stood before Caiaphas. He stood before Annas. He stood before Herod. He stood before Pilate. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was abused. Oh, and then he was crucified with a thief on each side of him. But he did not want to die in vain. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Take what I'm doing and use it for the salvation of the world. I don't care how bad it looks. Bring good out of it. Saul was a person who wanted to look good and did everything that he could outwardly to look good. Jesus was a person in his humanity. And I want to draw a very clear distinction. In no way am I denying his deity. But in his humanity, was not concerned about the outward appearances. He was the King of Kings. A lot of us today do what we do because we want to look good. What will other people think of us if they see outward appearances? Well, if I go to church, they'll see a good person. If I sacrifice something, they'll see a giver. If I do something valiant, there's a person of faith. Saul did all those things. And there's great debate among theologians whether the man was ever saved. And I don't have the answer to that one. But God does. Yes, man can look on the outward appearances and they can say, boy, you look good. But God looks on the heart. And does He say, you are good. What you're doing is right. You are my child. That's the difference. Let's pray. Father, what's on the outside should be a genuine reflection, an emanation of what's on the inside. But all too often we've become experts and putting up masks, costumes, pretensions, appearances. And we worry only about what others can see. And we give little consideration to the heart that you look upon. Father, maybe there's one in this congregation this morning that's been playing church for all their life. They've been coming faithfully. They've been giving generously. They've been doing actively. And from all outward appearances, they would look like the real deal, a child of God. But in their heart of hearts, they've never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Father, if there is such a one here this morning, may the Spirit of God speak in such unmistakable terms that they'll recognize the futility of playing church, of playing Christian, and come to a deep and genuine conviction that Christ died for their sins and wants to be their Savior. And that falling down, not necessarily in body, but in spirit, before Him now, they would invite Him to be Lord of their lives, trusting in the blood of Calvary. Lord, help us all to be real Christians. Father, if the genuineness of the heart is true concerning our faith, may it work itself out in our actions, in our speech, in our lives, in our disconformity to the world. May our allegiance be without question to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may you receive the glory, as people would say, not what a good Christian that person is, but what a great Christ they have as Savior. In Jesus' precious name, I pray these things. Amen.